you'll find a spot in the book of Luke, chapter number 7. The Gospel of Luke, in the 7th chapter. And I'm not sure, just to be honest with you, I'm not sure how this message fits in with the service, fits in with the crowd, but it's the message I've been given. And so I want y'all to help me by praying as I preach, okay? If you're in Luke chapter 7 and you want to stand up for a minute, you can. We'll let you do that. We'll begin our reading in verse 37. And just for the sake of the text, we'll go ahead and read down through the end of the chapter, okay? Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Father, help us, we pray. God, give us a measure of preaching grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Several weeks ago, I gave you a sermon from John chapter number 12 entitled, Wanting God or Wanting Something from God. And in that text, we watched as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, pours a very expensive ointment upon the Lord and begins to anoint His feet. Now, the text before us is oftentimes confused with that text. And I can understand why you would think that these two texts are the same. In both passages of Scripture, the women anoint the feet of Jesus with a very costly ointment. In both Scriptures, the women use their hair as the instrument by which to anoint the feet of the Lord. In both of these texts, the act of worship is met with criticism. But while these two events seem very similar, they are very different. One anointing takes place in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in John chapter number 12. And the other anointing takes place in the home of a Pharisee named Simon in Luke chapter number 7. One anointing is done by Mary, who we often find at Jesus' feet. The other anointing before us this morning is done by an unnamed woman who we simply know as a sinner. Therefore, these two events are similar, but yet they are two events, two women, and two anointings. They are not the same. This morning, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. And in this passage of Scripture, I believe we will see undoubtedly one of the most beautiful salvations in all of the Word of God. And in this passage, not only will we see a beautiful salvation, but we will also see something that is applicable and principles for us today. I want to preach for just a minute on this thought, a great sinner and a great Savior. A great sinner and a great Savior. I want you to notice three things. Number one, maybe you want to write this down. I want you to see the person of salvation. The person of salvation. Verse number 37 says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," which was a sinner, "when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." In this day, it was not uncommon for a high-ranking member of society to hold a dinner much like this one. When the dinner was planned, the host would invite other important members of society to attend this dinner. These dinners were so popular that they were filled with so many important people that it was also not uncommon for outsiders and strangers and the common folk, if you will, to gather around the outsides of the room that this dinner was held in. They wanted to see who was in attendance, and they wanted to hear what they were talking about. And so they would gather around so they could see and listen and hear. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I first thought about that, that seemed very strange. Can you imagine hosting a dinner at your house and people that you do not know surrounding you so they can listen at what you're talking about during dinner? That seems very strange. But then I thought about it, and I thought, you know, really, that doesn't seem all that strange. You let a group of what society considers to be important people get together today, and you know who will be there? There will be reporters and paparazzi, and there will be somebody there with a camera and a microphone and a television, and they'll be wanting to tell you who they're wearing and what they're eating and what they're talking about. They'll have a famous get-together, and they'll spend hours on television. Some of you people ain't got anything better to do, so you watch it. And they'll have people come. Who are you wearing tonight? Who cares what they're wearing that night? Can you tell us what you think about this event? I don't care what. But that's the way people are. We're drawn to that. And so it's really not that different. In fact, society hasn't changed all that much. But as the crowd gathers around and the dinner begins to take place, something unexpected happens. A woman steps away from the crowd, approaches one of the guests, and with her tears, she begins to anoint his feet. I can imagine, and this isn't in the text, but it's in my mind, I can imagine, as there's whispers in the crowd, and people are listening and hearing what is going on. But as this woman steps away and she begins to approach Jesus and anoint his feet, I can imagine a hush falls over the crowd. Nobody says anything. Everybody is in shock. And the only sound that can be heard is the sobs of this woman as she takes her hair and she takes her tears and she takes her offering. And she begins to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. Very little is known about this woman. We are not given her name. We are not given her nationality. We are not given her background. The only thing that we know about her, that the Scripture says about her, is that she is a sinner. That's all the Bible says. It tells us in verse number 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." All we know is that she was a sinner. In fact, if you study the text, you'll discover that Simon knew that she was a sinner. That's what he knew about her. That's what her reputation was. For Simon, in just a moment, will become disturbed that Jesus would let someone like her touch him. She was a sinner. Jesus knew she was a sinner. Jesus will, in just a moment, give us a parable. And in that parable, he will describe her as being in a great debt to sin. She owed a large debt to sin. He knew she was a sinner. But can I say, not only did Simon know she was a sinner, and Jesus knew she was a sinner, But may I say to you today that she knew that she was a sinner. This woman came to where Jesus was because she knew she was a sinner. She believed that he was a Savior. She knew who she was, and she knew what he could do. Her tears tell me that she knows she's a sinner. The tears in her eyes means that she knows what she has done, and she is ashamed of it. She is broken by sin. Sin has done things to her that she never imagined that it would do. It has cost her things she never thought she would have to pay. It has taken her places she never dreamed of going. She is broken by this sin. The tears in her eyes are a testimony. I know who I am. I'm not saying that in order to be saved you've got to cry. But I am saying that when you get saved, God's going to get your attention. Amen. You won't come to an altar to receive Christ chomping on your bubble gum and clipping your fingernails. If you come to Jesus Christ, you'll come with a broken spirit. You'll come with a contrite heart. God's got a way of getting your attention. And God got her attention, and her tears are a testimony. Amen. Not only do her tears tell me that she knows she's a sinner, but her humble attitude tells me that she knows she's a sinner. I believe that this woman is under Holy Ghost conviction. You know how I know she's under conviction? Because she is not arguing about the fact that she is who she is and she's done what she's done. She has a humble spirit. She has a broken spirit. She knows who she is. That's right. You ever noticed that people, when they don't really accept that they've done something wrong, they normally meet criticism with a defensive spirit, don't they? You know how you can usually tell which one of your kids done something at home they wasn't supposed to do? You bring it up, and the one that's guilty usually starts out, "Well, it wasn't me. I sure didn't do it." They're defensive. Amen? You know what happens to people in church all the time? The preacher gets up and he gives it right down the row that they're living in, and they get defensive and they get upset and they get angry. Amen. I've seen it happen before. I've watched it wash over their face. You'd be amazed what you see from this side of the stage sometimes. But you know what I've also noticed? I've also noticed that when the Holy Ghost is the one that gets a hold of somebody's heart, gets a hold of somebody's spirit, that defensive wall breaks down, and they're not upset, and they're not angry, and they're not critical anymore. You know what they are? They are broken. Amen. Her humble attitude tells me that she knows something's wrong. Her offering tells me that she knows that she's a sinner. This woman has humbled herself before the Lord. She is asking the Lord for forgiveness. Now let me make this clear, and I'll say something about this at the end of the message, but let me make something clear. Jesus does not forgive her because she anointed his feet. God does not forgive anyone based on works. You cannot work long enough or hard enough to earn forgiveness. It was not the offering that Jesus cared about. It was the heart from which the offering came. It was what was inside of her that got his attention and that brought her forgiveness. But what was inside come out on the outside. Amen. And you know what still happens to people today? When they get serious about God and they get serious about themselves, something on the inside just comes out on the outside and they can't help it. I don't know what the situation of her life was. I don't know what brought her here this day. But I do know this. I know that God put her in this place at this time so she can meet this man. This lady was a sinner and she knew it. I'm glad that God still has a way of bringing people to certain places at certain times so they can realize that they're a sinner. Amen. I see the person of salvation. Oh, this great sinner. Number two, I see the parable of salvation. The parable of salvation. Verse 39, and when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, and for she is a sinner. And Jesus said unto him, don't you know that Jesus can read your mind? Amen. Jesus answered, said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love the most? Amen. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. When this woman breaks from the crowd and begins to offer her sacrifice to the Lord, the host, Simon, gets upset. He is embarrassed that a woman like this would interrupt his event. He is embarrassed that a woman with a past like she has would be touching one of his guests. The Jewish rabbis didn't even speak to women in public, let alone let one of them like this touch him. He is embarrassed that one of his guests would be allowing something like this to happen to him. He is embarrassed. If Jesus was who he said he was, he wouldn't be letting this happen, Simon thought. The real problem with Simon, can I say in passing, is that Simon did not have a correct view of the situation. Simon didn't have a correct view of this woman. It's true that she was a woman. It's true that she had a less than desirable past. But it's also true that she was a soul in need of salvation. And she'd come to the right guy who had the right thing that was able to do something in her life. Amen. Simon had an incorrect view of Jesus. Jesus got this criticism a lot. Oh, he's eating with publicans and sinners again. And he would have to remind them all over again. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners unto repentance. This is what he was here for. But can I say, Simon had an incorrect view of Simon. Oh, that's right. It was easy for Simon to say, she's a sinner. But what he failed to realize was that he was a sinner. And when Jesus sees this critical spirit, he said, I want to tell you a parable. He said, there's a man that has two debtors. One man owes him $500, and the other one owes him $50. And both of them are incapable of making payment. And so the creditor excuses both loans. Simon, which one you think is going to be more grateful for that? And he said, well, sir, I reckon the one that owed the $500 would be most grateful. And he said, you got that right. To whom much is given. He said, they'll much is forgiven, they'll love much. There are a few things about this parable I want you to see. I want you to see that in this parable, first of all, both people owed a debt. Both debtors owed money. One was in debt for $500. And the other was in debt for $50. But both of them were in debt. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know if you figured it out or not, but this parable about the debt is all about sin. Amen. So let me ask you this question to help you understand what I'm trying to say. When I say both of them owed a debt, let me ask you this. How many sins do you have to commit in order to be a sinner? How many? One. Just one sin. Whether you break one of God's commandments or you break all of God's commandments, you are guilty of sin. You could break the one that says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, and that would make you a sinner. But you might also break the one that says, honor thy father and mother. And you could be disobedient to your parents, smart mouth your mama, lie to your daddy, do something you're not supposed to. And that makes you just as much a sinner as if you was guilty of the other one. You could commit that sin where God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you could cheat on your spouse. That would make you a sinner. But you could also break that one that says, thou shalt not covet. And your neighbor gets a new car. And you say, why do they always get the new car and the new house and the better job? Why can't I have it every once in a while? And that would make you just as much of a sinner. I think that we would be safe to say that both the people in this parable are a good picture of the people in our story. This woman is a picture of the one that owes 500. And Simon is a picture of the one that owes 50. But Brother James, they're both in debt to sin. They're both in debt to sin. This Pharisee had hidden sins. She had open sins. But they both had sins. I want you to notice this secondly about our parable. Notice that this parable does not deal with the amount of sin, but the awareness of sin. Think about something with me. A great debt brings great awareness. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, think about it this way. Let's say that you are out to dinner with somebody. You go to McDonald's and you forgot your wallet. You left it in the car. And you say to your friend that's there at McDonald's with you, hey, loan me $5. Help me with this Big Mac right here. And they give you $5. Say, all right, I'll let you borrow $5. Because they're your friend, and it was McDonald's and $5. You know what you might be willing to do or more easily do? Let me say it that way. You might more easily forget about that. Yeah. Oh, it's just $5. That's not a big deal. But if you get a bill in the mail from the last trip to the hospital and it says you owe $50,000, you ain't going to forget about that. You're going to wring your hands. You're going to pray. You're going to ask forgiveness. You're going to pick up a second job. You're going to do whatever you can. You're going to be holding a sign on the street, we'll work for medical expenses. You owe $50,000. Amen? You see, whether it's $5 at McDonald's, $50,000 at Tenova Hospital, you're in debt. Amen. And the thing about this parable is not the fact that one owed 50 and one owed 500. It's the fact that the one that owed 500 had more of an awareness that they owed to this debt. Amen? Let me show you something thirdly. In this parable, we see that neither person were able to pay their debt. He said in verse 41, there's two debtors, one owed 500 pence and one owed 50. But watch verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, they had nothing to pay. The one that owed 500 couldn't pay the debt, but the one that owed 50 couldn't pay the debt either. If they were able to pay the debt, the creditor would not have had to forgive them. You know why? Because they would have paid it. It did not matter how much they owed. They were incapable of paying that debt. And can I say to you this morning, it does not matter if you were a man or woman of the street and you had a great debt to sin, or you was a good Sunday school boy or girl and everything seemed to be okay in your life, you owed a debt that you could not pay and it was growing every day. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, you owe a debt to sin and you cannot pay it. You cannot pay it. Paul said in Romans chapter number 3, verse number 10, he said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he said, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And then he describes us in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. And he sums it up in verse 19 and says, "For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Paul said, you are a sinner before God. And let me say to you this morning, you're a sinner. Again, it does not matter if you're the man on the news that abused a child, burnt down a home, and committed terrorism. Or you're the teenager at home that's done something you wasn't supposed to do. You're the man or the woman that did something on the job you're not supposed to do. You're a sinner. Let me show you this and then I'll move on. Notice that not only were they incapable of paying the debt, but notice that there was forgiveness for the debt. I love verse 42. The Bible says, and when they had nothing to pay, isn't that the picture of you and me? When they had nothing to pay, oh my, we ought to stop for a minute and shout that when we had nothing to pay, He forgave our debt. For when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. Let me tell you what that word frankly means. That word frankly in verse 42 means that He graciously forgave them both. Or it means that He freely forgave them both. When they had nothing to pay, the creditor stepped in and said, I know you owe me, and I know you cannot pay, but I've got good news. Payment has been made on your account, and I will graciously and I will freely pardon that debt that you owe. And He forgave them both. I love that. Oh, I see the person of salvation. I see the parable of salvation. And I'm done with number three. I see the power of salvation. The power of salvation. Look at verse 40, 48. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. There's one more thing that I want you to notice, and I'm done. After Jesus teaches Simon the parable, He turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. The woman owed a great debt to sin, but Jesus forgave her of every one. The sin forgiven in verse 48 is wonderful, but there's something I want you to see. I want you to notice how it was that she came to have her sins forgiven. It's in verse 50. And He said to her, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. This woman was not forgiven because she performed a work or a service for the Lord. This woman was not saved because the Lord loved her, although He did love her. This woman was not saved because she said the right prayer, did the right thing, went through the right steps. Hey, she didn't know the Romans road or the Ephesians bypass. All she knew is she was a sinner. He was a Savior, and that was enough. He saved her because she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. If you study along with the harmonies of the gospel, you'll discover that just before this dinner, Jesus taught the people. And as He taught the people in this town, this is what He said, Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Could it be that this woman was standing in the crowd that day as Jesus made that proclamation, and on her back was that heavy burden of sin? She couldn't carry that burden one more day. It was more than she could bear. And then from the crowd she heard the words of the Master as He said, come. And in her heart She believed that he meant what he said, and she believed that if I come, he will forgive me. I don't know what your situation was when you got saved. You might be like this woman and you carried a heavy load of sin on your back. You owed a debt that you could not pay, but God brought you to a place of salvation and he rolled that debt off of you. Isn't that wonderful? It could be that you are more like Simon. On the outside, everything looked right. If the church was to take a poll, you would have been good. But you knew something wasn't right. And you came to Christ, and he forgave you of that debt. Amen. At the beginning of Luke chapter number 7, there's a centurion, and he's got a servant that's at the point of death. And Jesus just speaks the word and heals the servant. Amen. That's an awesome miracle. In the middle of the chapter, there's a widow woman, and she is on the way to bury her son. And Jesus stops the funeral procession, touches the boy, and he comes back to life. That's an even greater miracle. One was about dead, the other was dead. But at the end of the chapter, there's a woman that was dead to sin. She was dead on the inside. As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, she was dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ come into her life. And he saved her, and he gave her spiritual life. That's the greatest miracle. I wonder, as we finish this sermon, we get Brother Scott to get us a song of invitation. I don't know. I don't know why I preached this sermon this morning, but this is what God said to do. Let me give two invitations, and I'm going to close. Let me, first of all, invite you that if you want to come and just say thank you. You know, it wouldn't hurt us every once in a while to do what this woman did and just fall at his feet. That's what Mary did when she anointed. She anointed him because of what he had done. She's saying thank you. But maybe you want to come and there's something you want to ask forgiveness for. Maybe you owe a debt to sin. You've never been saved. Boy, if we've ever realized how real heaven and hell, death and life, and eternity is, it should be this morning. How uncertain life is. Our brother was going to put away his Christmas tree. Death comes just like that. Are you ready this morning? Maybe you're here today and you are saved. But you've got some things in your life that shouldn't be there. God forgave you of that debt, but you've racked up some more. You're saved, but you're not right. Maybe you want to come pray and say, God, I want to be right today. I want to be forgiven for those things. And you want to come pray. Brother Scott, you sing a verse of a song, and if anybody needs to come, now's the time to come.